This is the Women Encouraged podcast. I'm your host, Bethany Berendrecht. We are all about growing in Christ and being shaped by His Word, and we're delighted to be sharing with you these conversations with women who love the Lord, love His Word, and are pursuing a life of faithfulness in Him. In the second half of each show, I'll be chatting with different members of our Women Encouraged team about the interview, and I'm praying that this is a place of blessing and encouragement for you. Welcome to the conversation. Hi, friend. I'm just delighted to share this conversation with my friend Abby Wedgeworth. We talk about everything from the shame that we might experience postpartum, fear and anxiety in pregnancy, and just facing hormonal changes in general, in the light of the gospel and the hope that Jesus brings us. Whatever stage of motherhood you're in, I'm excited for you to listen in on this chat and be encouraged by Abby as she fleshes out the ways that God meets us and changes us through His Word and by the power of the Holy Spirit. After my chat with Abby, Brittany and I have a quick chat about the fruit of the Spirit and our emotions and telling ourselves the truth when we're feeling especially hormonal or are struggling with PMS. You can find Abby at her blog gentleleading.com and on Instagram at gentle_leading. And as always, you can connect with us on Instagram at Women Encouraged and on Facebook or at our website, womenencouraged.ca. Welcome to you, Abby. I'm so thankful that you're here today.
Thank you. I'm excited to be here.
So, Abby, I love following you on Instagram and I love your articles that you post. But if our listeners are not familiar, I'm wondering, would you introduce yourself and just give us a little snapshot of who you are?
Sure. Well, that is a huge compliment to me coming from a mom of five, a veteran. That's very kind. Okay. So my name is Abby. I am a wife. I'm a mom of two boys. And then also we lost a baby in the womb during the first trimester between those two boys who is still very dear to me. I am a follower of Christ and a writer. So in my sort of tagline or mission statement is just applying the riches of Christ to the realities of motherhood. So it's been, writing is more a gift to me, I think, than anyone who would ever read what I'm writing. Cause it kindles my affections for Christ and helps me to apply the truth of the gospel to where I am. So yeah, that's me in a nutshell. We're in Hilton Head Island, South Carolina, and my husband sells real estate here and I stay home and take care of our two little guys.
That's awesome.
And it is so fun.
I love that. I love that you are just ardently applying the truth of the gospel in these years and not waiting until you hit, you know, a rough patch with teenagers to start doing that. I've been so encouraged, even just like, I don't even feel like a veteran ever at all, but I do find myself so encouraged that just that I get to be surrounded by women who love the gospel so dearly. And I love that your writing is just focused on how the gospel transforms and redeems motherhood. The little years, and I have toddlers now as well, but the early years with littles can be so overwhelming. And I do really love the way you communicate just how God has been your hope and strength. And I'm wondering if you would share, like, you have a pretty brand new baby. He is tiny still.
He's tiny in age, but he's bulked up pretty quickly.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, he's a little chunker. Yeah, he is just nearly 2 months. Yeah. And I should mention my other son. I didn't mention their ages, but Walt is 2 months and Will is 2.5. So they're close.
So fun. So fun. So just as you've welcomed Walt into your family and transitioned through these early years of motherhood, would you just share a little bit of just the ways that God has been your hope and strength and just the stability of your life?
Oh yeah, this is easy to talk about. It's my favorite thing to talk about. But yeah, I always say motherhood is such a strange arrangement because it requires your very best, you know, to be patient and kind and thoughtful and resourceful and creative when you're at your very worst, you know, like hormonal and sleep deprived and emotionally and physically fatigued, you know. But although it feels impossible, and we've endured some hardship in these earliest years of parenthood, but I've really learned to see those circumstantial challenges of motherhood as a gift. because more than any other season of my life, and you know, I'm not yet 30, so I don't have too many seasons, but motherhood has revealed my great need for Christ's atoning work and for the help of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. And so I'm thankful for those difficult things like hormones and lack of sleep, just because they've taught me to press hard into grace. And I think just most recently, welcoming Walt, God has been my hope when I see my sin and it overwhelmed, you know. Mm-hmm. Sleep deprivation and hormones just kind of ripped the lid off. And also my strength, just because, you know, with a newborn, you're really not getting that much sleep, and toddlers don't adjust to your, you know, needs or capacity. And when you have the first one, this is just specific to, you know, the past few weeks for me, but everyone said sleep when the baby sleeps. When my first son was born, and then now we have the second one, and I'm like, there's no sleeping. There's just no sleeping. Yeah. And so, and honestly, since Walt was born, it's like my expectations have sort of been, you know, I don't expect anything except that God's going to show up and provide mm-hmm. and be the help that I need. And I am so utterly dependent on him right now because, you know, for the safety of my children, because there was, you know, a couple weeks ago, I just cognitively, when you're tired, you know, you lock them in the car on accident or something, like,
right,
you're utterly dependent on him for their safety and for even their safety from you, from words that might come out of your mouth when you're fatigued or reactions you may have. And I think also just wisdom to remember how to take care of a baby. But he supplies, and I have been so encouraged by his presence and his very present help in my time of need in the past few weeks. Even though I will say I'm grateful that they are coming to an end, the sleepless nights.
So you bringing up just that you are in need of the gospel and you're in need of the transformative work of Christ in your heart. It wasn't supposed to be that way in a sense, yeah. Right? Oh. Mm-hmm. And motherhood is profoundly impacted by the fall and sin entering the world. And I just would love to hear your take on the way our pregnancy and postpartum experiences and just even motherhood in general are affected by the fall.
Mm-hmm. God even pronounces that specific curse in Genesis 3, right? So he says to the woman, you know, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing and in pain you will bring forth your children. And, you know, that it begins with conception, really. For many of us, there's difficulty getting pregnant or the risk of miscarriage. And then within pregnancy itself, you know, there's bodily pain. This round of pregnancy, I had varicosities in my legs and I couldn't even walk, you know, for exercise. They were so painful and cramping and nausea, Lord help us.
Right.
Weakness and leg pain and insomnia. It's like, you know, it goes on. And then delivery, I don't think we need to pause there very long. We all know that childbirth is painful. We actually had two unmedicated births, and that the ring of fire, that thing is intense. And then, but then it continues for Eve, you know, when her son goes on to kill the other, that's pain and childbearing. I cannot even imagine a mother's heart there. And, you know, there's pain for us in bringing up the child, and, there's pain in our bodies as we lift and tote them. And sadly, they physically hurt us sometimes, especially as toddlers, who are frustrated and don't know how to express themselves. And, you know, I think there's also the emotional pain of having sorrow over their sin and rebellion, which we talked about a little bit before recording. It's just painful sometimes. And anxiety and mental distress over, you know, like, how do I raise them? And what do I do when their needs exceed our know-how? So the whole thing is, I mean, it's beautiful and wonderful, but it is painful. And, beyond that, I think the fall affecting motherhood is just, we're fallen creatures raising fallen creatures. And motherhood is not only hard because we're raising sinful children with sinful men if we're married, but because we ourselves are sinful. You know, the whole, it's just broken. And my experience as a mom is most affected by the fall, I think, because I'm part of Adam's race and inherited his condition and in need of redemption. But the good news is that's available. So
yeah,
it can be different and better.
Yeah, absolutely. So that's just the perfect segue into this question about how does the gospel, in light of all of that, how does the gospel meet us in pregnancy and postpartum stages and motherhood? You know, how are we able to find hope in seasons when we feel especially out of control? I mean, we look all around us and we can see the effects of sin just walking around our house or, you know, sitting on our kitchen counter even at times or in our own bodies. Just so how do we find the hope of the gospel in that?
Oh, what a fun question. Well, okay, you use the words out of control. So when you say the words out of control, I have two pictures. So one is literally we have no control over our children.
Right.
You know, which some listeners may be imagining an earlier in the day Target scenario where their kid's just running from them and, you know, it's humiliating. Or, but that can be their behavior, but it can also just be their safety. You know, like we just, we do not have control over the life in our wombs. You know, I mean, to a certain extent, what we eat and drink and taking prenatals, but we can't control that. And so there's that lack of control, you know, being out of control. And then the second is that sometimes we feel out of control because of the fruit of fatigue and hormones, you know, you just feel like you don't have self-control, but the gospel meets us in both of those places. So to speak to the first, you know, the safety of our children, you know, when we experienced the loss of our second baby in the womb, it brought me immense comfort that Christ had defeated death.
Yeah.
You know, the gospel meets us in the experience of loss of our children, born or unborn, with the reality that Christ came to undo that curse. You know, Isaiah talks about a world where babies don't die too young. And he came to accomplish that through his death and resurrection. And it meets us in, the gospel meets us in the pain of childbearing, knowing that even though, you know, the bringing forth of children is painful because of the fall, ultimately a child born in that manner would bring redemption, makes possible that new heavens and new earth where there's no pain and only flourishing. So every pain we feel, we can rejoice in confidence knowing that this is what he came to redeem. And I preach that to myself often, you know, just like, this is what he came for in those moments where it's like, do you not see, you know, God speaks into those moments. I did see, and I provided Christ. So, and then I think pregnancy, a lot of women struggle with anxiety, just not being able to see or wondering if they're missing something, or, you know, it's a major struggle after loss, especially this pregnancy was much more difficult to combat anxiety than our first, because I had experienced loss, you know, it's different. Every time you go to the bathroom, you worry about what you might see. And
yes. Yes.
But there's also just, you know, the pregnancy related danger of being ruled by our cravings or controlled by our passions. And here, I think the gospel offers us the gift of repentance and assurance of pardon. So I personally panic over my pregnancy self in terror, like, oh my gosh, is this who I really am?
Right. Like, you just wonder if this is just the pressure cooker that is revealing everything that's really in there.
Yes, you know? And it's so intense all the time. There's like no break from you. That's what I told a good friend in my third trimester. I was like, I am so tired of being pregnant because I just can't stand myself one more minute. Like, this is just a lot. And, you know, Robert Murray McShane has that quote, like, about seeing the seed of every evil inside of himself. And, you know, I hear that quote and I'm like, yes, that is me pregnant. That is when I see that the most. But also the finished work of Jesus, you know, it makes it possible for us to be indwelled by the Holy Spirit, who is stronger than our flesh. And that's another thing I am constantly preaching to myself right now. The fruit of the Spirit is stronger than the fruit of hormones and fatigue. And to ask him and invite him to be self-controlled where I am not, or to give me peace where I'm anxious, or to provide me with gentleness, you know, in those moments where rage takes over, when, you know, for the thousandth time, your toddler will not listen, or, you know, whatever. So, that's an encouragement. And, postpartum. So this question is like a billion in one.
Oh, I know.
That's pregnancy. postpartum is what I get really excited about, just because I think there's so much shame wrapped up in the first few weeks of motherhood. And it can be so isolating. But, you know, you're dealing with hormonal crashes. And I remember somebody told me about the fourth day, you're going to crash. And I had no idea what they meant. And then it happened.
Right.
I was like, man, that is a crash. But there's also the sleep deprivation and a lack of physical strength, depending on what kind of birthing experience you had. There's the struggle with shame over things like, are you able to breastfeed or not able, or do you even have the desire to, or in the way you're handling things. Like I had postpartum anxiety with my first, and every time I got a text from someone asking if I wanted to do something, which was really intended to be a ministry, I'm sure, I read it as if the invitation was written to assess how flexible or capable I was.
How are you coping? Because I'm here to tell you, like, you're doing a not good enough job.
Yes. Like, do you want to go for a walk? I would be like, oh, they don't think I can do it. Or like, my baby's going to scream the whole time. You know, it's just, there's just tons of fear, and especially for a first time mom. And I think, you know, the work of Jesus undoes our shame. He exchanges it for honor and for the first time mom who is so in fear of man or in fear of herself, she can claim Christ is my righteousness and my peace. And he really is. Kind of segueing from there, the truth of the gospel makes it possible for us not to lie on the forms they have us fill out at our 1 week appointment with our kids, right? Like,
yeah.
How are you doing? I lied on the form the first time. I was terrified of what it might mean about me.
Yeah.
That I was struggling with the things I was, you know?
Do you know anybody who told the truth on their form? Because I don't know anybody.
The wording, I feel like things are on top of me. What does that even mean? Or like, you know, at Walt's 2 month, I read one wrong. It was like, I'm so sad that I'm not sleeping. And I read it wrong. It was like, of course I'm sad I'm not sleeping. You know, they're asking, like, are you unable to sleep? Because
you're like, who wrote this?
Yes. Yeah. I don't want to put that power in their hands. And I'm like afraid, but because of what Christ has done for us, you know, we can tell the truth and ask for help because we don't have anything to prove. That's the freeing power of the gospel. And another way I think, you know, the postpartum experience is changed by the gospel is we don't have to be defensive in those early weeks. And this, I think I'm still struggling with it, but especially for first time moms, when a lot of us are so sensitive to corrections or suggestions, like you just want either A, you're just over inundated and you feel like you can't make choices because there's just too much, or B, because you just want to appear like you know what you're doing. We can be open and humble and receive advice because Christ is our righteousness. You know, we don't have to prove that we know what we're doing. The gospel gives us the freeing power to, in humility, say, I don't know and I need help, or I am tired and I need help. So I think both of those places, pregnancy and the postpartum experience, can just be intensely lonely. And I also think it's just a comfort to hear Christ's words, behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And, you know, or to know that because of his finished work, we have the power of the Holy Spirit within us and access to the Father. So I love these, the intensity of this season, just because of, you know, like I said, how much it convinces me of my need and how rich the truth of the gospel and God's word have become in light of my being so utterly convinced of my need. So I'm grateful.
Well, girl, I am preaching to myself here as I'm listening to you, because even though I'm not newly postpartum, I think that everything you're saying is so applicable really in every season. Whenever something is going on in your body that you have no control over, it is such a good reminder of who we find our righteousness in. It's not in our ability to be okay. You know, it's not in our ability to show up in a perfect whole state, because our bodies right now are so affected by the fall. And yet I'm just so encouraged by what you're sharing, because just thinking about, you know, Romans 8 and Hebrews 2 and just thinking about how Jesus came in the flesh to fulfill righteousness on my behalf. Yes. And so as I experience physical difficulties, things that I don't know how to face in my own strength, I can just preach that to myself, that Jesus did all of this. He faced every temptation that I face, and he did it perfectly for me. Yeah. And I'm in that. I'm in him. I'm safe in him. And I'm kept because of the gospel.
Yes. Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah.
So just thinking kind of through as you're talking, the common responses to pregnancy hormones and postpartum fatigue, and you touched on a lot of these, but just, you know, some of these responses are things like, you know, fear and anxiety, like you mentioned. And then you get into the are you upset that you're not sleeping through the night kind of stuff, you know?
Of course I am.
Well, yeah. Yes. Funny that you should mention it, but yes.
Yeah.
But then just the unmet expectations too, I think is such a huge thing for us, because we want to believe that we're going to have a baby and then get up the next day and be fine. And it's just normally that's not the case. Although I do need to say right now, I feel like I need to tell you that I have lived my mothering years in this with this mental picture of this woman that I actually knew growing up, who got up and canned green beans the day after she had her baby at home, unmedicated, perfectly healthy baby, you know, probably 10 pounds and very fat and rolly. And then she got up and canned green beans the next day. And I'm just in my head, this woman was the standard that I should aspire to. And I just find like I adopt other people's, maybe the perception of perfection that I have of them. And I kind of use that to form my expectations of myself. And then I get angry over them, or I get angry at myself. So how do we rightly answer these emotions? I think I know what you're going to say, but how do we rightly?
If it's okay, Bethany, I would love to just speak to that. The image of the woman we have in our head.
Yeah.
Interestingly enough, our experience with our first was just very difficult. And I remember looking around, one of our dear friends had a baby 7 weeks before me and just had a really, smooth, as she would call it, smooth. She doesn't like the word easy. She had a smooth transition, into motherhood. And I was 7 weeks behind her, just like a total mess. And it compounded the experience for me that I was not able to recognize that God is sovereign over our experiences and he is trustworthy. You know, so she received a smooth transition into motherhood, and not that it's his thing to cause, but he allows what he hates to accomplish the things he loves. But you know, like our transition was more difficult and really sanctifying, and has, you know, been a gift in a lot of ways for me in ministry to women having difficult experiences. But I think just to remember that he's sovereign and he's trustworthy over the degree tear we have, or the way our child, the nature of our child, or how they're sleeping, or, you know, the personality of our husband. And I think that's really important to recognize, because now we have an easy baby, and social media is a little tricky, but that was a response I was getting from lots of people when I was posting pictures. You know, we went for a walk the day we got home from the hospital. People say like, how are you already doing that? And by the grace of God, you know, like this is just our experience this time, but you don't want to be a stumbling block to another person. But I think each of us, we're responsible for our own mindsets, not to to compare, but to recognize God is sovereign over my circumstances and he's trustworthy. I think that is a protection to the soul that utters it. As far as hormones, I think, you know, like the common ones for me are just despair, anxiety, anger, I think bitterness, some, and self-pity. That was a major one this time. You know, like when you can't go to the bathroom without a squirt bottle, that's like, there's something a little bit, you know, degrading about
it's a bit
that.
Demoralizing. It just kind of feels,
yes, it's just like an ordeal to go to the bathroom, and it's, you know, you're just prone to self-pity. And I think our culture is really quick to validate sin in support of pregnant women, you know, yeah. or postpartum women, like teaching us like that we should be catered to. I wish I could just like shut down everything that what to expect says about the father's role. It's like, just
oh my
creating
goodness.
Such hardship for women. But as Christian women, you know, we know the heart is deceitful above all else. And we shouldn't be so quick to trust ourselves and our cravings or desire. And, you know, I think we are really quick to dismiss sin with external causes too. But Paul Tripp has an analogy about a water glass, you know, like water comes out of the glass because it was bumped. Like, sure, you can't spill water out of a glass with no water in it. But the problem isn't that the glass was bumped so much as that there was water in the glass. So like Jesus says, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So,
and I think that Amy Carmichael might've said something about how if you jostle a glass with sweet water inside, sweet water will come out. And yes. I think about that so often. I'm like, okay, the stuff that's coming out of my mouth is not because I am just pregnant, or, you know, it's because this is what's in my heart. And I don't think we have to be pregnant or postpartum in order to be using our circumstances or our physical feelings to excuse our behavior or our words. You know, it doesn't take very much.
No, but in those particular seasons, I feel like more than any other, our friendships fail us, even our Christian friendships, because, you know, we want to comfort each other, but instead of saying like, you know, like, hey, you're right, that is disgusting. But the beauty is that Christ died for that and it's redeemable. And also he's at work and making you more like himself. Instead, we say like, man, yeah, those third trimester hormones are the pits. Or like, you know, we just excuse or say like, it's okay. Everybody feels that way.
Or commiserating with each other isn't actually blessing each other.
No, it's not. It just is fueling a fire that is destructive. So a right answer to these emotions, rather than, I think, you know, seeking validation or dismissing by blaming our circumstances, a right response to the exposure of our sin by hormones and fatigue is to repent, to believe the gospel, and to remember who we are in Christ. And, you know, a step further, to remember what he's given us, which is the Holy Spirit, to be a comforter, to help us to recall the things that he has taught, and to, by some amazing kindness of the Lord, transform us into his image. You know, like, and I can confidently say in the short 2.5 years since I had my first son, I am holier. You know, like, I see my sin now more because I'm closer to the Lord than I was before. But I also look back and I'm like, man, he has done a work and he is at work. And I think that's important for the mom who just feels like her skin is too tight and is ashamed mm-hmm. of things she's never seen before in herself or things she's never felt before towards her husband. Like, God is at work. He's at work. And sanctification hurts sometimes, you know, like we can't repent of what we don't see. So yeah, I think it's a gift and it's exposing power, but it is painful and it can hurt the people around us too.
Yeah, absolutely. I think when our sin shows up and you know, we either are confronted with it by other people or the Holy Spirit's convicted us of it and you feel like there's this sin that's blocking you from fellowship with somebody else. I think one of the things that's very easy, especially postpartum, I think, but pregnant or hormonal in any capacity, or as my sister likes to put it, and I love this phrase, hormotional. this is like I honestly think this word should make its way into the vernacular because.
Oh, yeah. I'm about to hop on Urban Dictionary. We'll get out this call.
No joke. So in those moments, you know, I think it's so easy to listen to this lie that can kind of flop around in our head in this ugly way that if I repented right now, then I wouldn't be justified in feeling this way.
Oh, man. Yeah.
It's taking a different approach to shame. I think it's like I have to fig leaf myself right now. And then I might come back and ask for forgiveness later. but not until you feel sorry enough about how hormonal I am and how hard this is for me.
I'm sorry, but
And so I think that, I feel like shame in a lot of ways is sometimes we will make a headlong dive into shame rather than practicing repentance and freedom. And so we just do this like downward spiral when we're struggling with sin or when we know we've been confronted with our sin. But I'm just wondering, like, you have spoken about this significantly before, but would you talk about a bit of what shame looks like in contrast to real repentance?
Yeah, I think so. Hormones and fatigue, they just like pull back the curtain on our sinful nature. And one of my favorite discussions of this is C.S. Lewis has the rats in the cellar analogy.
Oh yeah.
Like if you open the door slowly, the rats have time to scatter and you don't know they're there. But if you open the door quickly, it exposes everything. And I think, you know, that's what hormones do for us, you know, like, and even premenstrual syndrome, that's an exposure of what's there.
Yes.
Already underneath. So it just kind of takes away the inhibition that usually houses it. You know, at the risk of sounding dramatic, I'll just say, like, it's terrifying, honestly, to experience, when your flesh just feels so much stronger and when your skin just feels too tight to make the wise choice. Like, it's scary to see that. And
you feel hopeless and powerless.
Yeah. Hopeless and powerless. And I think, you know, one place that shame would lead us in that situation is to doubt our salvation. Mm-hmm. You know, like, man, the fruit that I've seen must just all be a facade and I'm not a new creation. This is who I really am. And that's a lie from the enemy. I think anytime we see our worthlessness as believing women, we have to see it in light of Christ's worthiness and what he's done for us. Anything, any response to our sin that moves us away from the Father or causes us to look more at ourselves is a shameful response. So distinguishing it from real repentance, you know, and freedom would be turning to the Father, the exposure of our sinful nature, you know, that instead of being that much more afraid that we're not really saved, or that he's not really at work in us, it should just make us so much more in awe of what he accomplished on our behalf. Because, you know, I think even the very most theologically reformed woman, probably struggles a little bit with Jesus and a little bit of my righteousness.
Yeah.
And, you know, to really see what he died for should just make us feel so loved.
When you said that, it made me think about something though, that, and you know, when we want to add to our salvation or whatever, we're really, some of us are approaching this with a sense like, if I'm not bearing fruit of repentance, if I'm not showing that the Spirit is at work in me, then how do we balance that fruit bearing with coming to God in repentance and not spiraling into shame? You know, how do we balance like that recognition that, okay, I have not been bearing good fruit in this and I've been practicing, you know, displaying the works of the flesh, you know, if you will, like maybe I'm struggling particularly with anger or bitterness towards somebody.
Yeah, I think, and the words that are coming to mind for me are just bear fruit in keeping with repentance. The way that we are changed is by the word of God and through the act of repentance. There's somehow saying I'm sorry and turning from our sin is how God accomplishes our sanctification. So 1 John is kind of a go-to for like, if you want evidence of your salvation or whatever, these are guidelines. But I think it's worth mentioning that 1 John also contains that verse that says, if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts because he knows all things.
That's in 1 John 3, like basically 19 to 21.
Yeah, which it's such a gift that that verse is in there because, you know, as you're reading 1 John, you're just like, oh man, if this is evidence of, like, I'm not a Christian, no way. but then we see like a reminder that it is Christ's work that accomplishes our salvation. And it is also his work that gives us anything good at all. You know, like that causes us to bear good fruit. It's abiding in him. And apart from him, we can do nothing. You know, so that's such an encouragement to me that happens to be the housing of that verse and encouragement, you know? Yeah. So seeing the terrors of what might be within us, we can still be confident in our salvation because of what Christ has done for us.
Yeah. Just thinking about abiding and Bible literacy and being in the Word really is that practice that it's a protection in a lot of ways. You're big on Bible literacy too. So would you just share about how that is just helping you practice taking your thoughts and emotions captive to Christ?
Yeah. Helping is not a strong enough word.
Yes.
I don't know of a stronger word to say. Like it is the way that I'm able to take thoughts and emotions captive in Christ. And man, I'm not doing this perfectly, but you know, the first thing that comes to mind for me upon hearing that question is the temptation of Jesus in the desert. Mm. And this has been probably where I've been camping out more than anywhere else in the past few weeks, is just thinking about him and the ways that Satan tries to derail him, and how the Word of God is his response to the evil one over and over. And the psalmist talks about hiding God's Word in his heart that he might not sin. And Ephesians 6, we have spiritual armor, and we're armed with the sword of the Spirit. It's the only weapon. That's the Word of God. And, you know, even the words of Christ, man does not live by bread alone. And I think he's referencing something from Deuteronomy but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. And, you know, verses like that cause me to pause and remember, like, this is my source for fighting temptation. Mm-hmm. And, you know, the fruits of the Spirit have also been so helpful for me. From Galatians, like, these fruits of the Spirit are stronger than fruit of the flesh. They're stronger. And I can appeal at any moment, you know, even candidly, today I lost my patience at lunchtime, and just to be able to reset with my toddler and say, you know, like, mommy needs the grace of God. I need your forgiveness for losing my patience. And let's pray and ask him to help mommy to be patient. And while we're at it, we can pray and ask him to help you to obey.
Yeah.
And, but like that leveling of the playing field is beautiful in and of itself, but also it's just an encouragement that, like, when a day starts off bad, and let's be honest, what day in your postpartum experience do you get out of bed on the right foot?
Right.
You know, and like when you're in your third trimester of pregnancy and you can't sleep and everybody's asking you if you've had the baby yet, it's just like, it's you're irritable. And a lot of times your day starts off wrong. And, I think it's just a beautiful thing to be able to remember, like, this is fruit of my flesh and my circumstances, but the fruit of the Spirit is stronger, and be able to claim that. That's a gift from God's Word. You know, those specific things, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, those, knowing those specific things. And I think also that the things that are in the Word of God are truth. Mm. And so if we're given a command, like, don't be anxious about anything, we can trust that's possible by the power of the Spirit.
Yeah.
And that's such an encouragement in and of itself. Like, he wouldn't call me to this if he could not supply what I needed to be there.
Yeah.
And so it just gives you so much hope. But, you know, the Word of God protects us from shame with the good news of the gospel. It convicts us of our sin. You know, it protects us from spiritual blindness. The Word of God comforts us when we feel alone or discouraged or defeated. It empowers us. You know, like, I say that probably a dozen times to myself a day, like, I am equipped for every good work. You mm-hmm. know, like, God's given me everything I need for life and godliness. And we can claim that the Word of God empowers us. And then also, I think this is a big one too. It contextualizes, like, having the overarching view of Scripture and the, you know, covenant theology, if you will, like the gospel narrative throughout Scripture, it contextualizes our pregnancy and postpartum experience within the broader plan of redemption. And I think that's really important.
So exciting. Yeah.
Yes, it is. And that was huge for me with our miscarriage, Bethany, like, to look at how very mysterious fertility and childbearing are, especially in the Old Testament, mm-hmm. and confusing at times. So, I mean, New Testament, you've got probably the strangest one of all, which is like a virgin birth.
Right.
I mean, that's a little bizarre. but Old Testament, you know, you've got women that are waiting forever for a promised child. And, you know, those of us struggling with infertility, we're not even guaranteed a child. But that struggle for Sarah, she's old, you know,
yeah.
really old. And then, you know, like a woman like Hannah who prays and prays for a child. And then, you know, for this child, I prayed and the Lord granted me my petition for him. And now I'm going to let him be raised by some man yeah. far away from me. Like it's the stories are, you know, we read over them, but they're heartbreaking and heart wrenching if we identify as women and as mothers with these female characters of scripture that are being used to accomplish God's larger plan of redemption. And it should encourage us to see their stories and their experiences, their sorrow, their pain, their waiting, and even their sin and the way God uses it, because like, even though we live on the other side of that cover of our Bibles, mm-hmm. The same is true for our stories. You know, they are being used by God to accomplish a larger story of redemption. So I think that's really important and helpful to remember during seasons where, you know, it's just like a pregnancy and postpartum feelings are so intense and like nobody else is awake at the hours you're awake. And it feels like a whole world in and of itself. So I think it's just helpful to zoom out and realize God is at work, especially if your situation is particularly disappointing or particularly painful, that he's at work and that he is accomplishing his greater purposes there for his glory and for your good through what you're experiencing. So I think that is also really helpful.
I've been so encouraged just hearing you talk and feel like I have a friend to listen to and encouraging me, even though I'm not in the exact same season you are, but I've been so grateful for this, Abby. Thank you.
Praise the Lord. That's really encouraging to me. It's encouraging to get to flesh out
yes.
all these things with someone. Yeah. And I'm honestly so grateful for the invitation to talk about this topic, because I think a struggle for me is wanting to wait, just feeling like I don't know enough to share. But I think people forget how really difficult these seasons are. You know, like I'm only 2.5 years removed from our experience with our first. I'm already looking back at things I wrote, just like, ugh, that girl had so much time. She only had one kid, you know, like, but I think it's important to be like, to be thinking through and having these conversations while you're in it. Cause the good news of the gospel is for now. And I'm very excited to have the opportunity to talk about how the gospel applies to the postpartum experience while I'm in the postpartum experience. And Lord willing, we'll be delighted to have another child and listen to this podcast right. and remember, you know?
Right. But you know what? I think that like this conversation is good in the season that you are in, because you are right in the trenches. But another thing is that I think that God, you know, he's working these things out in you now. And the person you are now is not the person you were with your first baby or before you had your first baby. And he's sanctifying you through this. And in 10 years, if you went back and listened to this, you would just be able to rejoice in everything that God is going to do in between that. Yeah. Right.
Yeah.
And I feel encouraged, because I think that this is also very relatable. And I think not, you know, just knowing, I know the range of women that listen to our podcast, and not all of them are going to be pregnant and postpartum who are listening to this, but they're going to be able to relate in the season that they are at, because everything you're saying applies. The gospel applies to us at every season. It is for us as we grow up into the fullness of Christ. And whether you have had one child or 10, or whether you're a grandmother or whatever, God is sanctifying you in that season, and the gospel is for you in it.
Praise the Lord. Well, you can just add PMS and menopause at the end of the title.
Absolutely.
Make it more accessible.
This is for everybody. This is just for everybody.
Oh, that's awesome.
And I think also helps us to think about, you know, the mom in our life who is postpartum, to hear you talk about things that and have that kind of refresher course, like, oh yeah, this is what I was feeling, you know, 2 years ago when I had my baby. And in a sense, I haven't been allowed to forget my last baby because we did have a really difficult experience after she was born. And so there's some things that are just super fresh in my mind. And yet I have friends with brand new babies and I'm looking at them like, oh yeah, I kind of forgot that that was a challenge. But it's good to have that refresher course, because when you have women in your life, in your church or just your circle of friends, maybe that go to different churches, it's very important, I think, to be able to relate to them and to just remember that, you know, your heart is hard for you at this season. And it just because your heart isn't my heart doesn't make, you know, one of us not having a challenge. Like one of those, just because your challenge and the things that God is sanctifying you in are not the same as mine, it doesn't make those things less difficult or challenging for you or for me either. So,
and you know, I think that is really important, because a lot of things that are meant to be encouraging from older women can just feel so dismissing, you know, like these are the best years, or, you know, like, I don't, just the counsel to not miss a moment, or to, it just misses the difficulty sometimes, that, and there's such an opportunity there to minister. But hearing you talk, I received a text message from a friend who's just a, you know, she's a couple years out from her last baby. And she texted me once, and it was pretty late at night. And she just said, I'm setting up the coffee for tomorrow and I'm praying for you. And she's not, I mean, we don't see each other a lot, but she's in my church. And she said, I remember those nights when it's so hard and no one sees, and I'm about to cry. Just, this was such a ministry to me, but she said, I remember just willing the sun to come up and it wouldn't come up. And I was so angry with God that the night was so long. Mm. And she said, I just want you to know that the work that you're doing is important, and that you are sustaining the life of another person. Mm-hmm. And that that's good and important work. And that even if no one is texting you or no one sees, that God sees, and that he's with you and for you, and all the things that you're doing for that baby, the way that you care for him and are attending to his every need, it's a fraction and just, just, you know, pales in comparison to the way that God is tending to you in the night when you feel unseen. And that encouragement, I mean, that I will remember that forever, because she wasn't in it.
Yeah.
You know, that she remembered, and I felt so seen by her, and more importantly, reminded and encouraged that I was seen by God in this really isolating and hard time. So I think that's so spot on, just the ministry of remembrance and trying to seeking to understand just where someone is, and trying to imagine, you know, what their life is like, and try to encourage them there. That's such a good word, Bethany.
Such a gift to have the friend to remind you of that. That's so beautiful. I'm so thankful that you had that.
Oh, me too. That's the gift of the local church. I mean, we are not super close, but that's just like a kindness.
Oh yeah.
That was a kindness of her. Yeah.
Well, along those lines, I'll ask you the question I ask every guest, or I'm trying to remember to ask every guest. I'm sure that I failed this, but would you share about something that's been encouraging you lately, or something that God's been specifically using to help you grow in your love for him and for his word?
Oh yeah. It did happen today. On Thursdays, I've been attending women's Bible study at my church, and, it's just such a gift. I love it for so many reasons. One of which, you know, I have my baby with me, and he is making infant sounds, which include, you know, pooping. And I apologized recently to the woman next to me, and she said, "Are you kidding? Everybody loves those baby sounds, but they're so welcoming." But I love looking around the room, and there are a bunch of white-haired women in there, and women that have been walking with the Lord for many, many years. it's just been such an encouragement to me. And beyond the subject matter, which is just, you know, it's a topical study we're doing now called Altogether Lovely. And just, and really it's about meditating on scripture. So it is causing me to love God's word more. But watching those women love God's word and be transformed by it. You know, I'm always kind of uncomfortable when I see the Apostle Paul say things like, be imitators of me. I'm just like, why is this here? Shouldn't he be saying like, be imitators of Christ? But then I think of women like Judy Morgan, who was this woman in my church in her 80s, who's just like loving and following Jesus and so righteous and godly. And I think that makes the phrase make sense. Like that's the way God's designed it, that we would be imitators of the people that are going before us and that they would show us how to live, you know, Titus too, that the older women would show the younger women. So I'm just loving women's Bible study at my church in this season. And yeah, they're all on the other side and that's encouraging too.
Well, praise God. Well, thank you so much again for being here. I'm so grateful and I'm just excited to share this conversation and I'm just praying that it's going to bless so many women because it blessed me.
Oh, Bethany, that is a great encouragement. If you were the only woman encouraged by the Women Encouraged podcast, that would be encouraging to me.
So, aw, you're so
that's
sweet.
That's awesome. I'm so thankful for you taking the time to talk with me. It's definitely been a blessing.
Well, I really enjoyed that conversation that you had with Abby. And although my daughters are now 6 and 7, so I haven't been in postpartum pregnancy for a long time, I loved how so much of your conversation was applicable to our emotions and walking that, like, you know, walking that out with our hormones or just day-to-day emotions that we can come up against, even when it's not directly related to pregnancy or postpartum.
Yeah, I think you and I have talked about this quite a lot about how if you feel like nobody ever taught me that the gospel applies to my emotions, that sometimes you can feel kind of hopeless. Like, what do I do with these feelings? Or how do I, instead of just stuffing them, how do I deal with them? And it's so helpful to have a friend to come alongside and say, you know, like what she said was that the Holy Spirit was stronger than my flesh. And that reminder, it actually carried me through a really hard time, actually, after that conversation. I just kept telling myself, okay, the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is stronger than my flesh. I needed to hear that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, he's powerful. And I, when I was listening to it, I was also struck during your conversation how every month I get a little testing time where I can put to practice what I am preaching to myself for the rest of the month, and that is for PMS, because it can be really intense. It can be really, I know you mentioned that you haven't struggled with it your whole life. I have struggled with it my whole life, and like you just said, totally thought that that was, that there was no coming against it, I guess, that it was just what it was. And it would be 3 or 4 days of the emotions taking over and me kind of losing control. And that would just have to be how it is. And God has really taken me on a journey of, as I experience the power of the Holy Spirit and his fruit in my life, then I get this kind of little testing period at that time of the month where now my emotions do not match up with it. But am I going to tell myself what is true even when I don't feel like it might be, or it doesn't feel like it's working or whatever? And it builds your faith so much if you can look at it that way. Still recognizing that I sound really excited when I say that. When it's happening, when it's happening, I'm like gritting my teeth like, okay, this is what I know to be true about God, and he's in control, and I am actually able to have the Holy Spirit's power through these emotions. They do not have to have control over me during this time, even though it feels like they do. I think we run our lives, maybe more as women in this area, particularly in a way that we think that our emotions do actually run the show, and we just need to be reminding them And then the world will tell us, you know, give it the message like, no, I'm in control. Well, that's failed us, hasn't it?
Yeah, exactly. I was thinking about how it's a verse in Proverbs. I think it's 16:32. It says that whoever, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. And frequently in our home, we talk about ruling your spirit. And when I get to the point, like I think I mentioned that it was a new, the experience of PMS, as intense as it has been for me in the last year, is a totally new experience. I have never experienced this. And so I just keep, for the longest time, it was just, you know, I just have to rule my spirit. I have to rule my spirit. But when I'm trying to do that in my own strength, apart from what Christ has done for me and in me, then I feel like a failure every time. And I have to remember that you take both in hand, right? You take this reminder that, yes, I am responsible for my emotions. I'm responsible for how I act on my emotions. And at the same time, Jesus is my righteousness. Jesus experienced difficult emotions. I don't know what they looked like for him or how they felt, but I know I can look at scripture. I can look at Hebrews. I can look at Romans. I can look through the Gospels, and I can see Jesus saying things like, my soul is greatly troubled. And I can apply what Jesus has done for me to my situation. I'm really hopeful for what God is doing in my heart. And I'm also really hopeful that talking through these things with my husband is, and with a trusted mentor, has really opened my eyes to see what God can do in those 2.5-3 days that feel like everything is crashing in on me and I have no control, or I'm hormonal, as my sister says it.
I like that. That's a good way to put it. And also, the reminder when you said Jesus had emotions, he was dealing with difficult emotions, and no, we don't know what those looked like or felt. But
he was tempted in every way. Like
he was
we
tempted
were.
In every way. But what did he do?
Right.
He prayed to the Father,
mm-hmm.
and he reminded himself of the truth. Like when he's reciting, when Satan is trying to tempt him, right? And he's reciting the truths that we now would find in the Bible and be like, these are the biblical truths. He's reciting those to himself, and he's praying to the Father. So yeah, there is something practical that we can do, but we also need to remember that there's valleys and there's mountaintops. And when we're walking through a valley, even if it seems ridiculous, because it has to happen every month, mm-hmm. sometimes, that he is growing us. He hasn't left us there. This isn't a desertion. Or I was always sometimes feeling like I'm going backwards.
Right.
I'm going backwards instead of moving forwards. And actually, I just had a conversation with a friend this afternoon of that reminder that even when it looks dark and a little disturbing, mm-hmm. when we face our emotions, to not believe that we're moving backwards, that he is still walking next to us and we're moving through it. And when we get through to the other side, we will have grown in some way. And when our emotions are trying to rule our minds, it is important to walk into that time repeating to ourselves that he's with us and hasn't abandoned us, but also that he's doing something in this, like that we, yeah, that we're, this isn't like freeze, pause your spiritual walk. Oh, okay. Now 3 days later, we'll start it back. He is sovereign, and he is using even these times as we learn to walk through difficult situations. Not even just PMS, just really difficult situations that seem really, really emotional, really dark.
I think it's really hard too when we feel like, you know, our self-talk or whatever we're hearing around us maybe is just get it together, just pull it together. You just need to get a grip, right? And that is what I often fall into when I feel like, oh, you just need to get a grip, Bethany. You need to pull it together. Stop feeling like this. But to acknowledge that even as these hormones are having an effect on me, God's spirit is at work. I think I liked what you're saying, just that there are valleys and there are mountaintops, and he hasn't abandoned us at any point in that trip, right, or in that journey.
And they both have value. For everybody who loves a good practical tip, no, we don't have a magic cure-all for PMS, but you should be aware of when you're going to be walking into it so you can start dispelling the lies that are going to try to come into your mind that, like, this is how you actually feel for certain, for sure, for always. It's never going to change. All of those types of things that you start to believe. So be aware. So then when you're aware that you're about to walk into this time of PMS and intense emotions, that he is using it, and you can make that your firm foundation as it feels like the trees are blowing around you, the trees being your emotions. Yeah. Right?
Like, I like your metaphors.
Thank you. I like to paint word pictures.
Mm-hmm. Yes. No, it's so true, though. And I think, like, one thing that has helped me so much is setting a reminder in my phone. So I'll just set a reminder, like, remind me on such and such a day that it's coming. So, I mean, like, maybe not in those words, but just reminding me. And so when I get that reminder, then I'm able to just spend time praying, focus on scriptures, prepare my heart, prepare my mind, maybe even prepare my schedule. But also, I can let my husband know that, you know, this might be a couple hard days for me.
So if our response is we have PMS and our children do something, and for the rest of the month, we would be able to handle it with love and with grace and kindness. But then during PMS, we feel that we are allowed to rip one into them because we feel even more angry. No. Yeah,
no.
But that thought that you kind of want to, that's a temptation that now is more intense, yes, because of PMS, but the truth of the gospel still applies, even though that emotion is now stronger than it was when you were able to defeat it with the power of the Holy Spirit during the rest of the month. What we're trying to stress is that you can still defeat it with the power of the Holy Spirit during PMS. Your feelings will not necessarily match up with it. And that's okay. Now you're walking with him down a path that's dark, but you're holding his hand, trusting him that he's going to pull you out on the other side and that this isn't forever, but you still have to do what's right.
Yes. It's an opportunity to apply the gospel to our whole person.
PMS is just an example, obviously. This can apply to life when we're walking along and everything's going great and the birds are singing and we're like, yes, I believe in the gospel and I believe the Holy Spirit has power. And then we are presented with an opportunity to take that head knowledge and apply it to our hearts and actually believe it. Meaning we are going to say to our emotions, I believe that now the things that I have been professing, the Holy Spirit having power, like, we can preach truth to ourselves, but we also have to trust him that he will come through. While we apply the truth, we are trusting him that he is powerful and he will come through. And there is never a better opportunity to do that when things get hard. That is what is building our faith. But that's also when we actually experience a powerful God.
And when we are at our lowest, we can know his faithfulness, and that is such a gift. In Isaiah 41, God speaks comfort and assurance to us with these words, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." God upholds us as we face hormonal changes, pregnancy anxiety, postpartum shame, and every fear and failure that threatens to undo us. When our emotions confound us, when we are tempted to give in to our feelings and use them to excuse sin, and when our own bodies seem to be waging war on us, God's words are a rock to cling to. "You shall seek those who contend with you, but you shall not find them. Those who war against you shall be as nothing at all. For I, the Lord your God, hold your right hand. It is I who say to you, fear not, I am the one who helps you."